Ephesians 5:20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 5:20. 2 Timothy 3:15, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:15. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and great in loving kindness. Psalm 145, verse 8. Philippians 4, 7. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4, 7. Would you open your Bibles this evening, please, to Romans chapter 8, verse 28. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. A moment in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study for this evening. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. As all of you know, we've been looking at this passage of scripture for a number of sessions, and I've decided that this probably will be the last time that we will deal with Romans 8, 28. So just wanted you to turn in your Bibles, please, to this magnificent passage of scripture. And we'll look at it in just a few moments. We pray together first as we prepare ourselves for the study of God's Word this evening. Father, we're thankful for the wonderful privilege which is ours to be here once again to open our hearts and minds to these beautiful verses of Scripture. You've given us so many wonderful blessings in life. We're the recipients of your grace and salvation, grace to live each and every day, and also the grace that one day will take us home. We're thankful for the fact that we realize that when a person has accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, that when the heart beats its last time and the last breath is taken, that the person is absent from the body and at home with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we're thankful for that magnificent truth of your wonderful word. We're thankful this evening that we're privileged to be here, that you've given us another day, you've blessed us with strength and help, and we are appreciative of your continual grace and blessings in our lives. Bless these members of the family who are bereaved tonight. Comfort their hearts. Give them grace and strength at this time. Bless the memorial service tomorrow. There are others we know who've just passed away in recent days. We pray for the comfort of these magnificent families. We thank you for the fact that you've given us the assurance that you're there with us no matter what our situation in life is. Bless us in these moments tonight of study. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You're going to see now on the screen Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We've analyzed this verse several times, so we will not take a lot of time to exegete other than to read and point out a few things here. And we know that to the ones loving God, God works all things together for good, to the ones according to His purpose being called. We've said many times that the Greek is not always a very flowing language. We can see that by the way this verse is presented to us. We've tried to present it in somewhat of a flowing manner. We'll look at it just briefly, starting with the word, and we know. Actually, we've emphasized the fact that the word know here is the perfect tense verb of oida, O-I-D-A. We've already looked at that, so I won't just reiterate all of the facts about it other than to tell you that the perfect tense means something that has been known in the past, the consummation of that knowledge, and the past and the result of that consummation continues on to this present moment. The Apostle Paul is saying to the Roman believers, and I believe he's saying to us tonight, we should have known something. We do know something. We continue to know something, and what we have known in the past, we continue to know. And those things we've learned in the past are continually being a blessing to us even now. The scripture goes on to say, and we know that the ones loving God. You'll notice that the word loving here is the participle. It's a present tense, which means continuous action. It's the dative masculine plural of agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O. We've already emphasized the fact, and I will point it out to you, that it says, and we know that the one's loving God. And I've already pointed this out, but I wanted you to see it, that we have the word the God, and you'll notice the article is ton, T-O-N, theon, T-H-E-O-N. The suffix here and the suffix on the proper noun just reveals the fact that the word is used as the direct object of the sentence, which is in the accusative case. The reason I'm pointing that out to you is because there's going to be a repetition of those same two words, the God, next in this passage of Scripture. And you'll notice now it says, the God works all things together for good. And you'll come down now to the same two words, the God, only you'll see that we have here ton theon, and then we have ho theos. And that just tells me that the article is in the masculine gender, and then the proper noun God is the nominative case, masculine gender. And so that means that the words are used as a subject of the sentence. So we have a clause where we have the God used as the direct object of the sentence. Then we have a clause where the part the God is used as the subject of the sentence. That's the reason why I believe it's important for the person who teaches you to know something about this, so he can point out the fact that these words show that this is the direct object of the sentence. These words show that it's the nominative case, the subject of the sentence. Now that you know all about that, let's move along. God, the God, works, and there's the word ergon, and it's the word which means working together. And so you have the word ergon, which is one part of the compound word, and then you have a prefix or a preposition here, soon, S-U-N, which means together with, and so putting those two words together emphasizes that God works all things together with, together for good. The word good there is the Greek word agathos. That's a word that all of us have learned here over the years. It is the Greek word which means God's good, intrinsic good. And it says that we know that all things work together for good. But this doesn't say for everyone. It says to the ones according to the purpose of God, His purpose being called. And that's very powerful for us to be able to see. Now, I want to remind you that last time we emphasized the fact that Dr. Shaver, who was the originator of the Dallas Theological Seminary, a great theological student, emphasized the fact that there were three major imputations. And we've emphasized the fact that there are eight major imputations. We emphasize what he said because of the greatness of the imputations which he gave. It's very important for me to tell you that there was a reason why he came up with an emphasis upon those three, what he called three major imputations. Most of us by now understand that there are six real imputations and two judicial imputations. And so we've understood that there are eight imputations. We have in the emphasis upon the real imputations, a real imputation is where there is something that has a desire to go somewhere and there's a receptacle or a place to which that particular thing can go. That's the reason why it's called a real imputation. The reason why it's called a judicial imputation is because there's something to go somewhere, but there's no place for it to go. Just like Jesus Christ had no sin, there needed to be a place for sin to go, someone to bear the sins of the world, and yet there was no place for that sin to go. Jesus, though, was willing to bear our sins. That's the reason why he was judged for our sins. That's why we call that a judicial imputation. You and I know that we came on the scene, born physically alive and spiritually dead. There was no place for righteousness to go. Our emphasis in this service tonight is on the righteousness of God. There was no place for righteousness to go. So there has to be a judicial imputation, which simply means that God sets up a place in you and I in regeneration, become the recipient of a home or a place, a target for righteousness to go. I think I've said that quickly enough, and so many times you ought to know what all this is really about. So we have real imputations and we have judicial imputations. We understand that in the real imputations, there is what is known as hope one, there is what is known as hope two, there's what is known as hope three. Most of you remember that in hope one, there's the presentation of the gospel, there's the potential of salvation. Once a person accepts Jesus Christ, they are no longer in hopes for salvation. They have realized salvation, and that's when hope one has been realized. And so there's the realization of hope one in salvation. That's hope one. Hope two is the potential of a Christian life, of development, of advance. And so we understand that once a person grows in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, they understand what God has done for us in the judicial imputations, and we study God's Word, we advance on a daily basis, then hope, too, is no longer a potential. It becomes a reality when we reach the point of advance, spiritual advance. I'm saying this so rapidly, but I want you to get a picture, because I'm going to let you see another picture in a few moments. And that is that one of these days, while we're here on the earth, we are, of course, aware of the fact that we're the recipients of eternal life. We're aware of the fact that we have the opportunity to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We learn along the way. There's some undeserved suffering that comes to us along the way. We study eschatological truths along the way. We understand that there's something that God has in store for us for the future, and that is a glorious resurrection body in the future. And so there is the potential, three, of glory with the Lord Jesus Christ. And after we leave this life, then there is the realization of hope three, which is our presence in the Lord's presence throughout eternity. So you have hope one, potential, reality. You have hope two, potential, reality. You have hope three, potential, reality. I just appreciate you folks so much, because you're able to see now that we're going to present this, as you have seen in the past years, a little formula that spells what I've been teaching for the last sessions, and I've deliberately not put this on the screen until tonight. So I want you to see that this is what Romans 8:28 is all about. This is God's glory. Hope 1, hope 2, hope 3. We call this the X, Y, Z emphasis. You can see immediately that in the first one there, the X, there is human life. There is Adam's original sin. There is the potential, one. There's the presentation of the gospel. There is the potential of hope, one. After salvation, there is salvation realized. A hope is no longer a hope when it becomes a reality. Human life to the soul, Adam's original sin to the genetically formed old sin nature, spells the first potential. When the gospel is presented and the person receives the gospel, salvation is the individual's, and then hope one, the potential, becomes a reality. How interesting this is. It's just another way of presenting the information that I've been giving you in all the previous sessions. I've not spelled it out like this for you because I want you to get all the information first before you see it in this formula. The X radical presents human life to the soul, Adam's original sin imputed to the old sin nature. It spells a potential number one, the presentation of the gospel. When the gospel is received, it's no longer a hope now. It is no longer a potential now. It is a realized situation. You can see Y radical here is judicial imputation number one. Judicial imputation number two that spells a potential two. The judicial imputation number one is the fact that Jesus Christ has no sin. He was born physically alive and spiritually alive. We're born physically alive and spiritually dead. There was no place for sin to go, and yet the Bible says that Jesus Christ bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He was judged for us, and that's why we call it a judicial imputation. You and I have no place for salvation to go, righteousness to go, and so that's the reason why it's called a judicial imputation. So judicial imputation number one plus judicial imputation number two spells a potential, which we call potential two. As you and I, having been born into God's kingdom, realization of potential number one, as we grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, spiritual food, you can see that there is the possibility, the potential of hope too. When hope too is realized as we grow in advance, it becomes a reality. It's no longer a hope now. It is a spiritual advanced individual. That takes you to the Z radical. You can see you go up to the first one, there's eternal life. Go to the second one, there's blessings in time. And that emphasizes the potential of the third section. Of course, all of us realize that you and I have some undeserved suffering. That's the U.S. there. Eschatological truth. We grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. We become more aware of God's love and grace. And as we grow in grace and knowledge, we become aware of the fact that God does have some magnificent and glorious things for us with a resurrection body in the future. I take it that you have this down. If you don't, look it up on the internet, you'll find it. Dr. Schaefer said, in the light of all the study, he had what he called three major imputations. Let's look at these for a few moments because they're very good. Number one, the imputation of Adam's sin to the race, on which fact the biblical concept of original sin is based. You'll have to think about that for a little bit and see what Dr. Schaefer is saying there. The imputation of Adam's sin to the entire human race. Adam is the federal head of the human race. The imputation of Adam's sin to the race, on which the biblical concept of original sin is based. Right here, we could get into a long discussion again on the subject of the old sin nature. But I think you've heard this, and I think that you have a pretty good concept of what the old sin nature is all about. Number one, again, the imputation of Adam's sin to the race, on which fact the biblical concept of original sin is based. The number two that he gave is the imputation of sin of man to Christ, on which the biblical concept of salvation is based. We've been saying that tonight. He said it in a little different way. The imputation of sin of man to Christ. That is what we call the judicial imputation number one, on which the fact of the biblical concept of salvation is based. And then number three, the imputation of righteousness. This is our emphasis for tonight. The imputation of the righteousness of God to those who believe in Christ, on which the biblical concept of justification is based. These three are very important, and I think he did a great job in presenting these three major imputations. Now I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. I'm going to ask you to see if you can remember some of the things that we've shared with you in recent days. God made you and me. I'm sure that you have thought about that. You didn't make yourself. Your parents really didn't make you, even though God used them as instruments. But it was God who made you. You and I must be aware of the fact that God is the giver of life. God made you. I gave you this last Sunday, and I'm reiterating because I've been told by others that if you hear something just one time, there's no proof that you're going to remember it. You may hear it several times, and I was told back in the seminary years ago that you have to hear something at least 6 or 7 times. And perhaps you say, well, I've heard this several times. Okay, but you're hearing it again. God made you and me. The second thing that you see on the screen is God gave you an eternal soul. This is true of every individual. Every time any person is born, you put it down, that person is an eternal being. That person is going to go on and on and on and on forever somewhere. If they know Jesus Christ as Savior, they're going to be with Him in glory. If they leave this life without accepting Him, then they do not go to the place of eternal joy and peace and happiness. They go to a place of eternal destruction. How sad that is, but I'm telling you, people don't think about it. And people are not aware of the fact of their eternal soul's destination. The next thing on the screen you see, we're sinners. And we have a sinful nature. One of the things I want to say at the funeral tomorrow is, and I think I'm going to start the funeral with, I want to tell you that Laverne was a sinner. But I want you also to know that you are a sinner and I am a sinner. You think that would help them to remember what's being said at the funeral service? I'm not sure yet I'm going to do that. I'm thinking about it very seriously. Just to just start off the service by saying, I just want you to know that Laverne was a sinner. Now, this is on the air. But I want you to know that you are a sinner, and I'm a sinner. We're sinners. We have an old sinful nature. I also want you to see that on the screen, the gospel, salvation, Christ. There's only one way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. There's only one way. Jesus is the way of salvation. Look at that. God made you. He gave you an eternal soul. We're sinners and have an old sinful nature. The gospel, salvation, Christ, the only way. You'll notice also in the next paragraph here, Christ had no sin. And yet He was judged for us. On the other hand, we have no righteousness except for the fact that we've trusted the Lord and we are the recipients of imputed righteousness. We're going to look at that more in detail in a few moments. We receive truth. And if we're perceptive to truth and desire truth and are hungry for the truth on a day-by-day basis, we're going to be the recipients of blessings in time. I'm spelling this whole formula out again. Eternal life. A gift from God. Spiritual growth. Earthly blessings. Potential blessings for eternity. I got so excited about this, I wanted you to see that I can put this formula in different ways. I can even put it in darker letters. Same thing. This is Romans 8:28. This is what we're studying. This is the passage of Scripture that brings glory to God. In fact, all facets of the life that God has in store for us is found right here. And what it is imputed righteousness. And it comes from the Greek word logizomai, which we've already analyzed. But I want to reiterate, L-O-G-I-Z-O-M-A-I. The word means to put to one's account. Now, if you'll do me a favor, get your Bible, please, open. And let's go back just a few chapters to the 4th chapter of the book of Romans. And I want to show you something. You've already seen this in the past, but let's look at it again. Romans chapter 4. Please notice, if you will, what then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? That's Romans chapter 4, verse 1. Verse 2. For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something about which to boast, but not before God. You might want to underline that, because it says if Abraham had been justified by works, he could have been boasting about it. Not before God, however. Look at verse 3. Well, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him, reckoned to him, imputed to him as righteousness. Now, what you need to do as I give these verses is to highlight them, underline them. What I'm going to do is give you Romans 4, 3, which I've just given, Romans 4, 6, Romans 4, 8, Romans 4, 11, Romans 4, 22, Romans 4, 23, and Romans 4, 24. Now, I'm going to go back because I've given you those, but let's go back and look at them. Now let's look at Romans 4, 6. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. You understand that God is getting over to us that salvation is not by works. It's by faith. Imputation. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Look, if you will, at verse 8. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. So we have an emphasis upon the fact of imputation again. Advance down, if you will, at verse 11. He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed, reckoned, accounted to them. What have I done so far? I pointed out Romans chapter 4, verse 3, verse 6, verse 8, verse 11. Now, if you will, go to verse 22. What does verse 22 say? Therefore also it was reckoned, imputed, accounted to him as righteousness. Verse 23, not now for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned, imputed, accounted to him. Verse 24, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, accounted, imputed, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Now, let me put this on the screen. You can see it again. Please notice that the word is logizomai. It's translated as imputed. It's found in Romans 5:13 in the New American Standard Bible. It is found 9 times in the King James, which I've just given you. In Romans 3:6, Romans 4:3, Romans 4:8, 11, 22, 23, 24. Also in 2 Corinthians 5:19. In James chapter 2, verse 23. We're not going to go and read those verses, but I'd encourage you, if you will, to write them down. 2 Corinthians 5:19 and James 2:23. Let me point out the fact that Greek business transaction, in the business transactions of the Greeks, this word was used, logizomai, in the secular bookkeeping. It was used. It was a bookkeeping term. But when we come to a spiritual connotation, the emphasis is on Christ's perfect righteousness credited to Abraham and credited to us. You remember that I've said to you that the word logizomai means reckon, impute. It is the word which means account. It is, the first part of the word is L-O-G-O-S, logos. Again, I put on the screen these verses just in case you missed them. Romans 4, 3, 6, 8, 11, 22, 23, 24. 2 Corinthians 5, 19, James 2, 23. I realize that this is some repetition, but I'm fully aware of the fact that it's important for me to point these things out. Now I'm going to point this out. Adam's sin to all. We've said this several ways tonight in different terms. Adam's sin to all. That spells original sin. Man's sin to Christ. That spells salvation. Our emphasis again tonight is God's righteousness to the believer. That spells justification. Oh, these are powerful statements indeed. Adam's sin to all, original sin. Man's sin to Christ, salvation. God's righteousness to the believer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's justification. Could I repeat? Life to the soul. The old sin nature goes genetically into life from the Father. We've analyzed this. We've stated it many times. I reiterate it just briefly now. Life to the soul. The old sin nature goes genetically into life from the Father, not from the mother. We've said this many times. Jesus Christ had an earthly mother, but the Holy Spirit brought about the virgin conception and the virgin birth. This tells us then that Adam's old sin nature could not go into Jesus Christ. No earthly father. So no prefabbed home. Just a different way to say it. I've said it so many different ways. Somewhere along the line, something will grab your attention. And something will sink deep into your mind. And you'll remember it. You may remember all of these things. And if you do, that's wonderful. But my thoughts are that you will probably, along the way, find something that will grab your attention. And that will be the thing that you'll remember. When the Apostle Paul was writing to the Roman believers, here's what he said in Romans chapter 3, verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Would you write that verse down somewhere? Romans 3, 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. We're living in a mixed up world. Do you realize that? There are a lot of people who are telling a lot of things about how you're going to get to heaven. That's not biblical. That's not God's word. Right here, you see it very beautifully depicted. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's important for me to say it over and over and over again. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Doesn't say believe. There has to be an object of faith. The object of faith is Christ. You can believe a lot of things about a lot of things and die and go to hell. The scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. some of you are saying, well, preacher, you just seem like you're preaching to the choir tonight because we know all this. I know that. But there may be someone who hear this message who thinks otherwise, and they need to know that there's only one way of salvation, and that's through Christ. That's what this says. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there's no distinction. Now let me quickly give you some points. One, God's righteousness and man's sinfulness are very far apart. How are they brought together? First, God does not condescend, nor does he compromise. I don't know why people are of the opinion that they can influence God to change his mind about salvation. You don't do that. The Bible says what it says. God's righteousness, man's sinfulness, far apart. How are they brought together? First, God does not condescend, nor does he compromise. Now, look at this verse before I cover it up. It starts off with the word even. You can read this, and many times people read Scripture and they don't even see it. You would probably read this verse and not even pay any attention to that little word even. It's a conjunction. The conjunction even is in contrast to what was revealed and is now realized through faith in Christ. That's a sentence that is powerful. The conjunction even is in contrast to what was revealed and is now realized through faith in Christ. Do you remember this formula? You remember hope 1, hope 2, hope 3. You remember that hope 1, potential. Hope 2, potential. Hope 3, potential. But once a potential is realized, it's no longer a potential, it is no longer a hope, it is hope realized. Once a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it is no longer, I hope I'll be saved, with the words in wonderment, not at all. It is the Greek word elpis, which means I have confidence that I am saved. So even is in contrast to what was revealed and is now realized through faith in Christ. Number 3, this is the same righteousness of God, but is now specific in its appropriation. Say it with me.
Application.
It's appropriation. Y'all can't even read. I can't either, but that's okay. Appropriation, isn't it? Through faith in Jesus Christ. Oh, you folks are wonderful. Number 4, Paul has already offered the idea of faith, but has been general in the development of his argument up to this point. And now he talked about faith, but did not give faith a specific object until this point. And that's the reason we have number 5. Man is not saved by some random faith, or a faith that describes some merit on the part of mankind. Man is saved by a specific faith, not merely in God, but in Christ Jesus. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Could I close with these points? At salvation, we cannot see the blessings of maturity. When you and I were first saved, we had no imagination of what it would be like with God's blessings upon us as we advanced. The blessing of imputed righteousness gives a hope of having great blessings in the future. As we grow in grace and knowledge, we reach the point of maturity. And at maturity, we do not see the blessings of eternity. But imputed blessings gives us a confident anticipation, hope. One imputation gives hope for another imputation. So number four, imputed righteousness is the hope for blessings in time. And the resurrection body is the hope for blessings throughout eternity. You know how far you are tonight from being in the presence of the Lord in reality? One breath, one heartbeat. Do we know when it's going to be? Do we know when we're going to leave this life? No. But we have to understand that God is on our side, and we need to be on His side. And all things do work together for good to those who love Him and those who are called according to His direct command, His direct purpose. May we pray together, please. Tonight, Father, we're thankful for the plan of God that is so magnificent and so beautiful. We realize that You do have a plan for us individually. You have a plan for us collectively. We're thankful for the fact that You love and have cared for us and have blessed us. And we are the recipients of Your matchless grace in so many areas of life. The salvation grace, experiential grace, and one day, ultimate grace. For those who hear the message who've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, help them to understand that this is the most important aspect of life, the most important decision ever to be made in life, and that's to believe and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Thank You for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen.